while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning, everyone. It's really wonderful to be with you this morning to share God's Word. And this is not my first time with you worshiping. In fact, this is my fourth time at Paul Ardsdale Baptist Church. One of the things that we do at Spurgeon's College is if you have students in your pastoral group, we come once every year to listen to how the minister in training or the student is performing and leading services or preaching. So I have come here a couple of times to listen to Jasmine preach. I was just sitting very quietly right at the back and then met with Pastor Deji and Jasmine just to review how the placement is going on. And then, of course, I came for Jasmine's ordination and induction here. So it's a joy and a privilege to be here. So thank you, Pastor Deji, for inviting me to share God's Word with you this morning. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together to listen from your precious Word. We pray that you will speak to us, each one of us, through this very familiar passage where Jesus said, He is the bread of life. So we pray that you'll speak to us, encourage us, motivate us, challenge us, so that we will learn something more about you and share it with people around us. So we pray that you'll prepare our hearts and minds to listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the brief that I was given today is no other figure in any faith or religion can lay claim, not just to being the living water, the eternal thirst quencher, but also being the bread of life. Yes, in Jesus, we have all we will ever need for a life that will never end. That summarizes the gospel, doesn't it? So the title we have is More Than Enough for All. More Than Enough for All. So let's do this. Occasionally, I will say, in Jesus we have, collectively, if you can respond, more than enough for all, that will be wonderful. That is our affirmation, and that we are going to do today throughout this sermon. So, in Jesus we have... Now say it as you really mean it. In Jesus we have... Amen! In Jesus we have more than enough for all. Now, I love bread. Who loves bread here? Bread. Isn't it wonderful? I'm married to a German. So I love bread even more after marrying her. They know, I think, one or two about how to make good bread. Now, as we were driving to Paul Ardsdale, I asked Linda, what is bread to you as a German? And I still remember the words she said, it is life. It's just life. That's what bread is for us. Now, here are some interesting facts about bread. Do you know in the UK, 99.8% households eat bread in whatever form or shape that comes through? 99.8%. I don't know what happened to those 0.02%, but every day, 12 million loaves are sold in the UK. 12 million. You see how staple the bread is. And actually, this is in the UK. Around 12 billion sandwiches are eaten, which means every year, 12 billion sandwiches, which means 380 sandwiches are being eaten every second. And bread is one of the oldest prepared foods. In some cultures, actually, bread symbolizes peace. And here's something fascinating I learned when I was preparing this sermon. The word companion from Latin comes from two words, cum, which means with, and panis, the word which we get panini from, bread. Companion means the one who share your bread with. Beautiful, isn't it? And even the word Lord has direct links with bread. The old Anglo-Saxon word, it's half word. Half comes from the word loaf, High German, and ward is more like a warden. It means bread keeper. Bread keepers were called lords. In many cultures, bread is basically what people need, basic necessity. I mean, for instance, it even came into the English language, breadwinner, which means someone who can economically contribute to the family. It has very little to do with the actual bread itself, but it's someone who can provide for the family. And in many parts of Europe, and Linda told me this morning that mainly Eastern and also in German, Central and Southern Europe, bread and salt is used to welcome people. No matter what meal they're actually having, it's just sometimes a ritual. The land which I come from, India, we have three basic necessities. Roti, bread, kapda, clothes, and makan, shelter. And the order of priority, bread, clothes, and shelter. And bread is so basic that it actually became a synonym for all food in general. So it represents the whole food. Now keep that thought at the back of your mind as we look at John chapter 6. Something beautiful happens here. John chapter 6 begins with food. Feeding of the 5,000. Probably more because that 5,000 is just the men. Let me take you on a journey of how Jesus being the bread of life unpacks him being more than enough for us all. We will first look at Jesus being the bread of life and that statement in the context of other statements of I am. And then look at the essence of what Jesus is trying to say. So, the feeding of the 5,000 is so amazing. It's a miracle of such a magnitude that every gospel records that miracle. A large crowd was following Jesus, and then Jesus looks at them. He knows exactly what he wanted to do, but he looks to his disciple, Philip. Philip, so many people, we need to feed them. What can we do? So Philip, being a very good accountant or a manager, estimates the cost. Oh, so many people, so much bread. Jesus, it'll take more than half a year's wages just to feed this lot. Okay? And then Andrew, another disciple, maybe he has a bit more faith. Not sure if he saw Jesus do the multiplication of food before. He says, Jesus, here is a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 fish. And the other disciples might be going, what, do you expect us to feed the whole lot with these 5? You know the story. Jesus takes whatever they have. And the Bible says he gives thanks. We don't know when it multiplied, but probably while he was giving thanks. And then they distributed that food to 5,000. And what happens? Leftovers. 12 baskets full. Now, it's quite interesting. That's the first 8 verses of John chapter 6. And then verse 9 tells us that Jesus actually hid from this crowd because they saw this miracle. And maybe by force, they'll make him a king. His time has not come yet. So what does Jesus do? He hides himself. He goes away to the other side of the lake. And then maybe some good journalists or paparazzi finally found out where Jesus was. And the whole crowd follows him there. And they say, Jesus, you're here. Why did you leave that place? And Jesus is amazing. He goes to the root of their intentions. He says to them, basically, they wanted another meal from Jesus, not because of the miracles, Jesus looks at them and he says, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill, and you want your next meal from me." And he says, "Don't work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir, give us this bread." Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." Let me stop there and please listen now. This was a phenomenal statement said by Jesus. By equating himself with bread, the Jews know the significance of bread. By equating himself with the bread of life, Jesus was saying he's essential for life. Not just our lives here on earth, but also for eternal life. In Jesus, we have Jesus being the bread of life, bread being symbolic for life and sustainability, which means Jesus is our all-sufficient Savior. His all-sufficient Savior. And my sermon today, sorry, it doesn't have 3 points. It only has 2 points. Jesus is the bread of life for our eternal life and also for our life here on earth. Eternity and here on earth. So let's look at first, Jesus giving eternal life. Now we need physical bread to live. Jesus is saying, you need me so that you can be spiritually alive. Jesus, you said you're bread from heaven. Does it mean like that manna our ancestors ate? No. The manna that your ancestors ate was from heaven, but they ate that and they still died. This is a different bread. You eat this bread, which is me, you will live forever. Now, you see, the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was trying to say. That's why the passage that we have, Jasmine read, starts with, they started murmuring. Isn't he the son of Joseph and Mary? We know where he even lives. We know his address. Just like Deji said, I know where you live. We know where you live. And how can you say that you are from heaven and you're equating yourself with life? So finally, some of them asked him a question. When Jesus said, don't work for food that spoils, work for food that endures to eternal life. And they asked him a question. Okay, tell us then what good works we must do to gain this eternal life. Look at how Jesus answers the question in a singular form. They ask, what good works should we do? Jesus replies, the good work is this. Not works, but the work is this. Believe in the one he has sent. You will have eternal life. Now, how many can Jesus save? 10? 20? 1,000? 10,000? Million? Billion? It's limitless. Why? Because in Jesus we have more than enough for all. Anyone can come to him in repentance and he offers them forgiveness. And that is why Luke is very clear. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Now we have to understand this, I am the bread of life, in relation to the other I am statements. Actually, all of them are in the Gospel of John. Can you remember the other ones? Here we have, I am the bread of life. In the context of feeding the 5,000, Jesus says, don't work for this bread that spoils, but I am the bread that gives you eternal life. Moses gave that manna from heaven, but they still died. But the bread I give, which is myself, actually my flesh, you will live forever. Can you remember the other one? Other ones. I am the light. I'm the light of the world. This is Jesus, actually, second statement of I am. Now, it's very important that we look at these statements in the context that Jesus gave them. I am the bread came out of feeding the 5,000. I am the light came out of healing the man born blind. Jesus says he's the light, and he proves it by giving light to this blind man in John chapter 8. Then I will read the other I am statements, but what I want you to notice is the context in which he is giving these statements. The next one is I am the door, or I am the gate, depending on the version that you read. But he was talking about sheep and how a shepherd takes care of his sheep. There's only one way to enter the sheepfold, and that is through the door. And Jesus is saying, I am that door, or I am that gate. Anybody who doesn't use that gate but comes in any other shape or form, jumping through the walls, that person is a thief or a robber. And then he says, I am that door. And then we can understand other sayings of Jesus where he says, I am the way to the Father. And then I am the good shepherd. He talks about protecting the sheep even up until death. And then he calls himself, I am the good shepherd. And then, I am the resurrection and life. Context? Lazarus, dead. There he says, Mary, Martha, please don't cry. I am the resurrection and life. Oh, yes, Lord, we know one day people will be resurrected. No, I am the resurrection and life. Lazarus, come forth. He proves it. Whatever he says, I am, he shows that in a context, proving that it doesn't matter what you're looking for, I am that. And then John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Probably that's my most preached sermon in my life. I would have probably preached on that at least 50 to 100 times in my lifetime. I am the way, the truth, and life. And then finally in John 15, I am the true vine. We will come to that at the end. Now, what do you think is happening in these statements? What is Jesus trying to do? He's showing his uniqueness of who he is, come down from heaven, and he brings eternal life to everyone. Jesus is using all the physical aspects that we engage with on a day-to-day life, but he's saying, I have much more, much better than what you think you're doing. Whatever our physical pursuits are, food, shelter, money, possessions, Jesus today might be saying, I am that, but actually I can give you more than that. New life in Christ. Now, the essence of Jesus being the bread or all the other statements is that he can give us new life. A new life in Christ that nobody else can give. Mere good morality cannot change us. It cannot change us. D.L. Moody once said, if you take a guy stealing nuts and bolts on a railway track, send him to college so that he'll learn some good morals, by the end of his education, he'll end up stealing the whole railway track. We just can't give good ideals. We need to actually change the fundamental nature, which is what Christ can do. Eternal life starts with new life here. We are actually being born again. One of the things that I had to wrestle with as a teenager is some of this theological jargon. What does new life really mean? Being born again. I read through scriptures again and again and again, and I prayed to God, what is actually happening here? I can't understand this new birth. I mean, it seems like I do get baptized. Everyone seems to be living their life the same way that they used to previously live. What is this new life happening? Why can't I notice it? And then God very graciously, through the scriptures, over many months, showed me how beautiful the transformation actually takes place. We are actually dead to God. Something died in the Garden of Eden. It is our spiritual communion with God. We are dead. That's what the Bible says. You're dead in your sins. You're dead spiritually. that spiritual and your soul, your spirits, they got separated. They were never meant to be. Because of the sin, they got separated. But now, through Christ, we can receive forgiveness. That spiritual faculty which died was not destroyed. It was just dead. But it can come back to life through Jesus so that God, you can have same communion with God once again. That's why Nicodemus in John chapter 3 couldn't understand. I'm not really sure how I can go back into my mother's womb. No, Nicodemus. That which is of flesh is flesh. That which is of spirit is spirit. You need spiritual insight to understand spiritual things. So here we are. Jesus gives us that new life. I'm actually spellbound by how many people, other than just Christians, love Jesus. Do you know that? How many people actually love Jesus? I mean, I teach world religions at Spurgeon's and actually interact with many non-Christians. When I speak to Buddhists, they love Jesus. Why? Because of his good morals he taught in the Gospels. They think that Jesus is another Buddha. Because Buddha just means the enlightened one. That's not actually his name. It's Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism. But Jesus is just like another Buddha. You can be a Buddha. Just follow Jesus' morals. They're lovely. Hinduism, he's one of the reincarnations. Islam, mind-blowing, really. He is called a prophet. He's called Al-Masih. He's a Messiah. He's called Kalamat Allah, the word of Allah. He's called Ruh Allah. He's the spirit of Allah. He did many miracles recorded in the Quran itself. They actually claim Jesus is their own. He's called virgin born. You know, Muslims are the only other religion that believes Jesus is a virgin born. You look at the Baha'i faith. You know, there's actually another group called Christian atheism. I'm not making this up. On Google them. They're called Christian atheists. They gather like us on a Sunday morning for church. They read the Gospels because they love Jesus, but they don't believe in a God. Christian atheists, they love Jesus. But my problem with all these groups who love Jesus is that they see Jesus as just another great moral teacher. But Jesus is not just a moral teacher. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. He came to make dead people live. That's a fundamental difference and the uniqueness of Jesus compared to any other religion. He came to make dead people live. Now you see, Apostle Paul is a genius. And this is what we teach at Spurgeon's contextualization. Just because you have the gospel doesn't mean that everyone will understand it. You need to present it in a way that they can relate to the gospel and find that forgiveness in Christ. The Apostle Paul understood that really well. You see, the Apostle Paul was born in a context of three great cultures: Hebrew, Greek, and Roman. He was a Hebrew by birth, born and raised in a Greek city. And he was a citizen of Rome. Now, look how he portrays Jesus. Now, the Hebrews pursued an idealized light. You get this theme of light again and again in the Old Testament. The Lord is my light and salvation. The people who sat in the darkness have seen a great light. The light that lighteth every man who comes into the world. Light. Your word is a light to my feet. The Greeks always pursued knowledge, the whole idea of academy, wisdom. The Greeks know something. The idea of academy was started by the Greeks in Western philosophy of how we know it today. Philosophy, Greek thought. And for the Romans, their pursuit was glory. Rome was not built in a day. The glory of the Roman Empire. Now look at Apostle Paul. Writing to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, where there's a lot of Greeks as well, citizens of Rome, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says this: "For God, who caused the light to shine out of darkness, has caused his light to shine into our hearts to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't matter what you're looking for, doesn't matter what you're pursuing, the single most important thing that you can find satisfaction is Jesus Christ our Lord. I will leave you with a question. Most of you might know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I'll leave you with a question. What is your pursuit? Is it Jesus in whom you find that? Or is your pursuit something earthly and material? If you go to Jesus, whatever your earthly material pursuits are, he'll give you something much more better. Something that will last forever. I had some earthly pursuits. I surrendered them at the feet of Christ. Either he gave me what I was pursuing, or he reminded me that he's giving me something much more bigger than what I could even ask or even imagine. In Jesus, we have more than enough for all. Jesus, the bread of life, gives us eternal life. But also, Jesus, the bread of life, we need him now for nourishment and strength. Bread became so synonymous with food in general that we need to eat to get nourishment and strength to survive. Likewise, we need Jesus for our spiritual nourishment. When I use the word spiritual, I'm not using it contrastingly physical and spiritual. When I say spiritual, it means physical and supernatural. Because our spirituality, we just can't isolate it from our day-to-day living. Through Christ, we not only get eternal salvation, but we live in a very, very special times in history. We live in a world of predicaments, uncertainty, tensions, worries, disasters, suffering, trouble, conflicts, wars, insecurity, violence. One might question, is there any hope for us? We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I mean, forget tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen today. As Pastor Deji was talking about Vida, it reminded me of the early 2021 where I lost my own mom. Suddenly passed away. And we did not know that. I mean, she had a stroke and had to go through an emergency brain surgery, and she never regained consciousness. I'm still at a surprise because I did not cry. And I was thinking something's really wrong with me. Which child does not cry when their mom passes away? I was actually there encouraging others not to cry and not to grieve because my mom is in a better place. I mean, I was actually preaching that next Sunday in my home church, and I was sharing with them what the great Billy Graham once said when he was alive. He said, "You will hear one day that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I am more alive than I've ever been because I'm in the presence of my Savior." Auntie Vida is more alive than she was ever here on earth today. That is the God that we have. That peace just filled me. When we are with him, when we have this bread of life, it actually gives us nourishment to survive the uncertainties of today and tomorrow. One of the I am statements, Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. You need to be connected to me to get that nourishment." And we need this bread of life, the vine, Jesus Christ. We need to abide by him, in him, so that we can draw strength from him. It's not only eternal life up there in heaven after we die. It is here and now. We need to be connected to the vine. keep a habit of constant communion for our nourishment and strength today. I think that's why Apostle Paul takes it to the complete extreme and he says, you know what? Paul is dead. Paul is dead. D-E-A-D. I try to do good things by myself. Romans chapter 7. I do what I don't want to do, but I do what I shouldn't be doing. The sin living in me, let me just do it. I'm dead. I'm baptized in him. I'm dead. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's actually living my life for me. I can draw strength from him. I can get my daily guidance from him. You see, with Jesus, there will never be empty shelves on the Asda superstore or anywhere. Food will never run out. Because in Jesus, we have more than enough for all. Doesn't matter it's normal day, pandemic, or famine. Christ gives us that sustenance if we are connected to him. Now, here is another small thought, but a very important one relating to this. Although Jesus has more than enough for us all, we still need to be connected to the vine to draw that nourishment. If we stay disconnected and expect good things from God and we don't have them, we need to make sure that actually whether we are connected to him or not. Because through nourishment comes fruitfulness. Now, the more we abide in Christ, the more we bear fruit in our living. Now, I know so many people who eagerly deserve the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they rarely deserve the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, gentleness, goodness, perseverance, forbearing, or long-suffering, the good old word. We cannot produce them by being disconnected to the vine. When we draw strength from Christ, they will come out automatically. Hudson Taylor, one of my favorite missionaries, he said, listen to this very carefully. The branch of the vine does not worry. It does not toil. It does not rush here or there to seek for sunshine. It does not rush here or there to find rain and water. No, it just rests in union and communion with the vine at the right time, at the right way. The right fruit is found. Jesus has already done everything. We got to stay connected with him. So, in conclusion, Jesus is the bread of life. We will partake in the communion very soon. And then we are going to eat the bread, which Jesus said, "This is my body, which has been given for you. Do it in remembrance of me." Remember, Jesus is our bread of life for eternal life, but not only that, we forget something even more fundamental and basic for here and now. He is the bread for our nourishment day by day, day by day, day by day. So, and also, I'll close with this thought. Have you seen how Jesus has taken care of our past, our present, and our future? He has paid for sin on that cross so that we could be redeemed and forgiven. He deals with our past. He deals with our present where he gives us the strength. He lives our life so that we can live our life to the fullest. That's what Jesus said. I came so that you may live and live your life to the fullest. These are not theoretical concepts in the Bible. We can make them practical here and now today. And then he gives us eternal life, where we'll be with him forever, past, present, future. He sorted out the whole lot for us. This is the Savior that we worship, and that's why in Jesus, I hope you take this message, apply it to your own lives, make it real, and share it with as many people as you can before he comes or he calls us home for his glory Because to be honest, in Jesus, he has more than enough, more than we can even imagine, only if we are willing to accept him and work with him and then enjoy the riches we have.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.